Our scripture reading today is from John chapter 1, verses 9 to 13, and I'll be reading from the Common English Bible. The true light that shines on all people was coming into the world. The light was in the world, and the world came into being through the light, but the world didn't recognize the light. The light came to his own people, and his own people didn't welcome him. But those who did welcome him, those who believed in his name, he authorized to become God's children, born not from blood, nor from human desire or passion, but born from God.
Let us pray together before Joel brings a message this morning. God is love. God is light. Let us declare the praises of God who called us out of darkness into this wonderful light and this fellowship of love. Let us receive the message of God through his messenger Joel this morning as we pray. Amen.
Amen. The true light that shines on all people was coming into the world. The true light that shines on all people was coming into the world. Now this sounds like good news, and it is. That the true light of God, the true light from on high, from in heaven, was coming and was going to be made incarnate, right? It was going to take up the form of a person and come into the world. Now, throughout Advent, if you've been here regularly, you know that we've been going through what's called the prologue of the Gospel of John. That before John gets into the stories of Jesus' life and his ministry, he begins with about one chapter of giving an introduction to what this all means on a cosmic sort of scale, a real like 30,000-foot view of what God has been doing and what God is planning ever since the beginning of creation. And as we've been going through this prologue, sort of a section at a time, last week we looked at a part, the very beginning, the first five verses, and we saw last week how John is really layering a lot of images and metaphors on how he's describing this cosmic 30,000-foot view of what God is doing. And so throughout this passage so far, Jesus is called the Word of God. In our passage today, Jesus is called the light that shines on all people. And of course, we look too at how this is rooted in the ancient Hebrew concept of wisdom, right? So the true light that shines on all people was coming into the world. And really, who wouldn't want God's light, God's wisdom, God's word, God's desire to come into this world and set things aright? Who wouldn't want God's word, God's wisdom, God's light to come into this bleak, dark, messed up, and sin-sick world and save us and show us a better way? And I think this is a pretty widespread and to some degree universal human desire that we look around in the world and we know all the ways that it falls short of how it, you know, we know ways that there's injustice or unfairness or death and suffering, and we want it to be better. And we get pretty impatient sometimes. And it's hard to wait, and we get frustrated. In some way, we humans can be like little children eagerly awaiting their presents on Christmas morning. And I confess that I was one of those children, and still am to some degree. And if you ask my wife, I've probably passed that on to my own children. And when I was a boy, I couldn't wait for Christmas, right? It was so exciting. And I was always the one who would be snooping under the tree to find out what's under there. Because my parents weren't the kind of parents that waited until we were in bed on Christmas Eve to wrap all the presents and then put them under the tree. They just put them out little by little as the season went along. And so anytime there was a new present, I noticed. And anytime, you know, it was out there, I was there investigating, shaking, feeling, trying to guess. And even though there were no names, I would still try to figure out whose is who and what is what. And I just couldn't wait. And sometimes we humans are also like that. We long for the Word of God. We long for the wisdom of God. We long for the gift of God to come down and be made manifest among us and set the world aright. And I believe even to some degree, like even people with no particular Christian convictions, even people with no faith, particular faith convictions, still look around the world and it's obvious where suffering or misery or hardship or unfairness exists, and still look away and around and desire that something more, desire that something greater. And in our human impatience and in our human frustration in the waiting or in the midst of the world as we know it ought not to be, there's that tendency that we humans can get wrapped up in and of just thinking, well, if we can just accomplish this one thing, or if we can just do this one thing, or get this right person in the right place, or the right new technology, or the right new solution in any form, well, then we could get on with making the world a better place. And there are all sorts of visions for this dream all along the political and cultural spectrum. Different solutions, perhaps, but the same fundamental idea that we look around this world and see that it's not as it should be, and so we want to control the strings of history and put our world to right. And then our passage today talks about the true light that shines on all people was coming into the world. And the true light comes into the world, and we have this desire for the light of God to come into the world and make the world right and show us a better way. But yet we get frustrated. And as the text also mentions, the true light came into the world, and the world didn't recognize it. So why? If this is such an innate human desire, why do we not recognize the light? And furthermore, we also looked at, this passage talks about too, how the world came into being through the light. And again, this was the passage that we looked at last week, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and through the Word everything was created. Another way to say that is that human beings and even all of creation bears some imprint of the divine within them, that we human beings share in the image of God to some degree. And so we are made in the image of God, we're made through the Word of God, we're made through the light of God, and we have this desire for the world to be made better, and yet when the Word comes, people miss it. When the Word came long ago, people missed it. When the Word continues to come, people still miss it. And why? Well, the truth of the matter is that's one of those eternal, timeless questions with so many variables and so many dynamics to it that I'm not going to sit up here or stand up here and say that I have the answer for that question. And certainly the reality of sin in our lives and in our world blinds us and confuses us to what really God is up to. But I do have a thought and a suggestion that I think is an important part of the equation that I invite us to think about today as we are here on this fourth Sunday of Advent, just a few days away from celebrating the Word made flesh, the light of the world, come in the person of Jesus. And that is basically how we understand what it means to say that Jesus was incarnate among us, the incarnation, which is the Word becoming flesh, right? The light of God coming into the world. What does it mean to say that we worship an incarnate God? And perhaps we sometimes misunderstand that. Philippians chapter 2 is perhaps a well-known scripture passage. You can turn to it if you like. You keep going on in the New Testament, past Acts and Romans and the longer letters of Paul, and you get to Ephesians and then Philippians chapter 2. And Philippians chapter 2 really does go along quite well with the prologue of John, as we've been reading. And Philippians chapter 2 is a beloved passage by many, and it's an important passage. Many of you may be familiar with it. If you're not, you can get familiar with it. But Philippians 2 also talks about the incarnation. Philippians 2, starting in verse 6, it says, "Though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be exploited, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave and becoming like human beings," right? The true light that shines on all people was coming into the world, becoming like human beings. "When he found himself in the form of humans, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name above all names, so that the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven and earth and under the earth might bow, and at every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So there's a lot of parallels, or there's a lot of ways in which the prologue of John of Philippians 2 can be read together, in that they're talking about the Word becoming flesh. They're talking about the light coming into the world. They're talking about Jesus emptying himself from his status with God and coming into the world and putting on human flesh, becoming a person. And he didn't do this just in some generalized kind of way. He didn't do this in just, you know, in any old fashion, but he came as a person in a very particular way at a particular time among a particular group of people. And as we know the Christmas story, and as we celebrate this Christmas story, we know that when the Word became flesh, when the light that shines on all people came into this world, he was born in a manger, and he was born among the poor in a stable. He was born to migrant parents and welcomed by shepherds. And shepherds weren't necessarily the desirable people in the ancient world. It's not what you aspired to be, and it's not who you wanted your necessarily friends to be around. You wanted more highly influential people in your social circles. But Jesus was welcomed by shepherds. And the first people to recognize Jesus' royalty were foreign magi from the east. And the powerful, like King Herod, well, they're the ones who tried to persecute him. Eventually, you know, he grew, and the first event of his adult ministry sort of was that he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, and even then he didn't use his divine status to overcome those trials or those temptations. He went on in his ministry to work with lowly fishermen. He ate at tables with sinners and people with bad reputations. He wasn't in the cool crowd or the crowd of notarized movers and shakers in his society. He didn't get nominated for prestigious awards or appointed to important positions. He took up the form of a servant. And he healed the blind and he visited the sick. And he wept with Mary and Martha. He received the extravagant anointing offering of a prostitute. He washed the disciples' feet. And then ultimately he was betrayed, abandoned, deserted, condemned, and tortured to death. You see, this true light that shines on all people was coming into the world, and he was going to go through all that. This child to be born would suffer all that. And soon after he was born, Simeon saw him as he was dedicated in the temple, a man named Simeon, and he prophesied over this child and said that this one would be destined for the rising and the falling of many. And then he turned to his mother Mary, who birthed Jesus into the world, birthed God into the world, the incarnate love of God into the world. And Simeon turned to Mary and said, "A sword will pierce your own soul too." I mean, just imagine the pain of a mother watching her child grow and go through all that. Watching her child's very existence threatened at every turn, watching him misunderstood and rejected and persecuted. So when we talk about the incarnation and what it means that Jesus didn't consider his equality with God something to be exploited, or what it means to say that the true light was coming into the world, this is what it meant. This is what it means. This is what Jesus did. This is what it looked like. And people might go to the end of Philippians chapter 2 that we read and rightly point out that, yes, in the end, Jesus is vindicated. In the end, he triumphs over all that. In the end, he conquers the forces of sin and death and overcomes all those things that were in his way, in a sense. And that is true to a degree. But here's what people miss in the idea of the incarnation, and I think this is part of the reason why John is talking about in his prologue that the light came into the world and the world didn't recognize it. And that it's not, because it's not that God or that Jesus had to go through all that to become the light of the world. It's not that Jesus had to go through all that to become king, to become Lord, or become Savior. It's not like he was divine with God from the very beginning and then sort of stopped being that for a while and then took it up again upon his resurrection. It's not like God doing a magician trick of pulling a rabbit out of the hat, right? What's true about the incarnation is that even as Jesus was poor and suffering and in the dark, bleak places of the world, even as he was there, he was exalted. Even as he was there, he was Lord. Even as he was there, he was King. In the very places that people want to cover up or look away from or escape from or turn away from, that's where Jesus was. And that's where Jesus is. True God of true God, true light of true light, the very Word of God, the very wisdom of God, the very light of God that shines on all people was shining in the places that people tended not to want to look. It's not that Jesus stopped being all that for 30 years and then became that again, but there in the midst where the light shines in the darkness, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Even as he was in the stable, even as he was poor, even as he was at tables with all the wrong kinds of people. And where Jesus shines, even in those places that seem unredeemable, or even in those places that seem so mundane or so ordinary, even in those places that people tend to think that, you know, they're the type of things you want to escape from, but even there, the light shines in the darkness, Christ reigns, and the kingdom of God bursts into the world. Right in the midst of all those places that just go under the radar and perhaps are even scorned. That's what it means to say that Jesus became incarnate. That's what it means to say the light that shines on all people came and shined, even, yes, on those people in those places where people didn't expect it. And I think people miss it in Jesus' day and probably in our day too, because, you know, we like winners. We like successes. We like, you know, cleaned up and buttoned up type of situations and success stories and people who have their lives together and all that sort of thing. And yet that's not quite where Jesus is incarnate among in the story or in the text. You know, Jesus comes into the bleakness of the human condition. But it's there where his light shines. The world seems to have no room for the powerless. The world seems to have no room for vulnerability or for mercy or adoration or mystery. The world always has its undesirables, and that's who Jesus is among. The world always has its backwoods places that people try to get out of, but that's exactly where Jesus is from and where he makes his home. The world always has its halls of power, and that's exactly not where Jesus is, unless he's on trial in some form. You know, he's sitting at the table with sinners, he's holding the hands of lepers, and giving people who have been stripped of dignity and worth, love and respect, and his very presence, the very presence of God in their midst, where they never thought they could have it before. And so in so many ways in the scripture, people missed him. And in so many ways in our world, people miss him, and I miss him. And I think the fact that Jesus is Lord and Savior, Jesus is light, Jesus is wisdom, even in the midst of the darkness and even in the midst of the suffering, and not just in spite of it or not just after it, but there in the middle of it, in the midst of it, is why it's easy to miss. But to those who do welcome him, to those who do look in those out-of-the-way places, to those who do open their eyes to what God might be doing in the ordinary spaces and the ordinary places, to those who do believe that the word shines in the darkness, or the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it, to people who see through the lies and the deceptions of the world order, to people who don't buy into the games of pharaohs or Caesars or presidents or executives, people who look beyond the way things look on the surface, to those people, Christ makes his home among. And to those people, he gives the power and the ability and the status of being called sons and daughters of the living God. People who are born not through human striving or not through human design or will or passion or whatever, but born from above, born anew, born again, born from a higher eternal light that shines into the dark world. So as we are here on this fourth Sunday of Advent with the celebration of the Word made flesh, with the celebration of the light coming into the world just a day or two away, may God open our hearts, may God open our lives to receive the Word made flesh, to receive the light from on high shining in and among us. And may we be people who are made fit to be God's children, born from above. Amen.